Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 18. Beginning of verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Is fallen and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointment, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried and weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she was made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and yet holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voices of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whosoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. You know, you ask yourself, why all these things will no be no more? Because she's nuked. Mm-hmm. And you can't go where there's nukes. You know, for hundreds and maybe thousands of years. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the martyrs and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've just read concerning this great mystery Babylon, which we know to be the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, the city, the 1 mile square city, which is a sovereign city-state, and it rules over the kings of the earth. We've seen in the last few weeks the many pictures of the different presidents of our country and different countries all bowing and kissing the ring, even the Queen Elizabeth on her knees before the Pope, bowing and kissing his ring, and the different ones that we've seen, the King of Denmark and his wife, the Queen, on her knees before the King, before this Prince of the South. And Lord, we recognize that this is all just an abomination, and we realize that Russia has been raised up to destroy this great city who rules and reigns over the kings of the earth. And so, Father, we see the assembling of all of the armies of the world, it seems, that are assembling in northern Saudi Arabia right now. There's 25 countries that are Arab countries in a coalition of 350,000 men, 20,000 tanks, and all kinds of aircraft. And Father, we see that they are coming against Syria, and yet we have Russia and China, and we have Iran standing in opposition to them, and Russia declaring that any country that steps over that line, it will be a declaration of war. We realize the United States is with, and the European nations are all with the Saudi regime, and yet they are the ones who are financing ISIS. They are the ones who are the criminals. And we see it's the criminal element coming against criminal element, and the whole world is ready to go to pieces. It's ready to turn on fire. But we know that there is time yet, because the Great Tribulation must come first. And we know that this war takes place in the midst of the tribulation. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us, Father, be prepared for going home, because if this is all being assembled now, then how much sooner are we to go home? I'm not too worried about what's coming from the outside of in the universe at this time, because I realize, Father, we'll be gone before those things come. We may see them on their way. Just as Brother Branham said, we're standing at the door, so we can watch, but yet he said that we will not go through the judgments. And we know that those things are the judgments. So, Father, help us be prepared. Help us to get serious about our salvation. Help us to get serious about getting out of here, going home, being so filled with your life that yet when you leave, just we're all automatically magnetized to you, and we leave with you. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, think about this, that if you are so magnetized to his spirit, that when you leave, as Brother Branham said, it's like a magnet going over, you just leave with him. Well, how is it then that we can go day by day and put him on the shelf? You know, Brother Branham said that his nature is like a dove, and if it's like a dove, he said, he can flee from you. And so when we find ourselves in, you know, hot debate or discussion, or not even discussion, that's kind of a polite way to say it. When we find husbands and wives fussing and things like that, you know that that's, he's not there, Holy Spirit's not there. So it's time that we all recognize that, he's very timid, his nature. And yet we want to be so in tune with him that when he leaves, we go with him. All right, now we're going to pick up at where we left off on Wednesday night. Where Brother Branham said the wealth of the world, the Bible was found in her. He's talking about the Catholic Church. Just think of the great places, the billions of times. Why did communism raise up here over in Russia? It just makes me sick in my stomach to hear so many preachers hollering about communism, and they don't even know what they're talking about. That's right, communism means nothing. It's a tool in the hand of God to bring revenge upon the earth of the blood of the saints. That's right. And after the church is taken away, Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. Now, I don't believe this is the Jew that's the real believer Jew that's, you know, looking for Messiah. This is the cabal. This is those Jews that are like the Rothschilds, the bankers, and those people that are cabalists. And they're actually, most of them are agnostic they're what they call the, what's the word they use over there? Zionists. They're the Zionists. Zionists are not believers in Messiah. Zionists are believers in Zionism. They're believers in the greenback, in money. And they've got a cabal instead of, you know, they want to add to the Torah, all these little, their own little studies and things like that. Forget it. So after the church is taken away, Rome and the Kabbalist Jews, and I'll just put it that way, Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. The Bible said they would. with the holy people. And now notice they'll make it because, and notice, they're using their religion as a cloak for their dominance. Now, I'm not here to speak against Israel. I'm just saying that the Israeli government is not the children of God. But God's using them, but still, this nation is going to be busted, and the rest of the world, that's on the gold standard, is busted. You know that. If we're living on the off the taxes due bills for 40 years from now, or where are we at? There's only one thing can happen. That's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds, and we can't do it. Wall Street owns them. And Wall Street's controlled by the Jews. The rest of it's in the Vatican, and the Jews has got the rest of it in Wall Street with the commerce of the world. And we can't call it in. And if we could do it, do you think these whiskey guys and all these tobacco people with billions and billions of dollars a year and write off all that their income tax, throw vulgar pictures and things like that, and go out in Arizona there and buy thousands of acres of land and dig them big wells at $50,000 and pay it off with income tax? And they put you in jail if you don't pay yours? Now just think about this. Brother Branham has seen things back 60 years ago that we're seeing today just openly. In an article from the New York Times, January 13th, 4 days before Obama was to be sworn in on January 17th, 2009, as President of the United States, we see this article show us exactly what Brother Branham was talking about. From the New York Times, it says, Geithner questioned on tax returns. Washington. Timothy F. Geithner, President-elect Barack Obama's choice for Treasury Secretary, failed to pay more than $34,000 in federal taxes over several years early this decade, and also faces questions about the employment papers of a former household employee, suddenly complicating what has seemed to be an easy confirmation process in the Senate. Mr. Geithner, the president of the Federal Reserve Bank of New York, huddled privately with members of the Senate Financial Committee on Tuesday afternoon to explain that he now paid back the taxes and interest. You know, isn't it funny how when they want to have a position in government and they get caught, then they pay it back? You know, if he had not been caught or it had not gone public, you think he would ever paid it back? Senate Democratic leaders, and why wasn't he arrested? Like, you know, I mean, if you don't pay your $1,000 or $500 or whatever your tax bill is, or $5,000, whatever your tax bill is, I mean, it's automatically taken out of your checks, except for those that are self-employed. And if you don't pay your self-employment tax every quarter, hell, they'll come after you. And these guys did it for years and years. Senate Democratic leaders quickly released statement of support lest the controversy threaten the nomination. In other words, hey, he's a Democrat. So, you know, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to step out and we're going to make sure that he gets in. We don't care if he's a crook. We don't care if he's going to be handling the finances of the United States as a Treasury Secretary. I mean, you know, he just stole from the government. We don't think he's going to steal again. Yeah. Can a leopard change his spots? Two senior Republicans likewise gave endorsement. See, they're all crooked. Brother Brown says it doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat. They're all crooks. Likewise, endorsements echoing the argument of Obama transition officials that Mr. Geithner's failures were innocent mistakes or technicalities. Tell that to the IRS when they come pounding on your door. Oh, it was just an oversight. I'm sorry, guys. You know, I just didn't pay taxes for 10 years, but, you know, it's just an oversight. Oh, yeah? That's innocent mistake. They don't pay. And then when it is necessary to pay in order to have a position in government, then they say, well, it was just an innocent mistake. But if you don't pay, straight to jail you go. That's what Brother Brown was telling us, that there are two standards. There's theirs and yours. And you are held to a higher standard than our government leaders are. He said they write it off and throw up wells and send bulldozers in. And what do? They put housing projects in there. And the next turnaround, they turn around with their money that they made. They've got to make an investment and put housing projects in there and sell them for millions of dollars. You think them guys is going to compromise to change the currency? Now here's another article. This one's more recent, showing 36 administrative personnel delinquent to almost $1 million in taxes, a million taxes in federal government workers. All right, Investors Business Daily, 36 Obama aides owe $833,000 in back taxes. How embarrassing this must be to President Obama, whose major speech scene so far this campaign season, that was 2012, has been that every single American, no matter how rich, should pay their fair share of taxes. Because how unfair, indeed, un-American it is for an office worker like, say, Warren Buffett's secretary to dutifully pay her taxes while some well-to-do people with better education and higher income end up paying a much smaller tax rate. You know, he said, Warren Buffett, the wealthiest man in America, I believe, either he or Gates is the wealthiest. He said his secretary paid more taxes than he paid. Now, I don't know if that's on the gross of the tax or that's the percentage, but you shouldn't have paid a higher percentage, of course. Or worse, skipping their taxes altogether. A new report just out from Internal Revenue Service reveals that 36 of President Obama's executive office staff owe the country $833,970 in back taxes. These people working for Mr. Fair Share apparently haven't paid any share, let alone their fair share. Previous reports have shown how well paid Obama's White House staff is, with 457 aides pulling down more than $37 million last year. That's up seven workers and nearly $4 million from the Bush administration last year. Now contrast that to the Eisenhower administration that had only 88 aides. That is 510% increase in people working in the administration over what President Eisenhower had. What are the 500% more people working than they did when they were working with Eisenhower? It's all government waste. The IRS 2010 delinquent tax revelations, this is old, this is like 5 years old, come as part of a required annual agency report on federal employee tax compliance. It turns out an awful lot of folks being paid by taxpayers are not paying their own income taxes. The report finds that thousands of federal employees owe the country more than $3.4 billion in back taxes. That's up 3% over the past year. But you don't pay yours, it's off to jail you go. The tax offenders include employees of the U.S. Senate who help write the laws imposed on everyone else. They owe $2.1 million. Workers in the House of Representatives owe $8.5 million. Department of Education employees owe $4.3 million. And over at Homeland Security, 4,697 workers owe about $37 million in back taxes. The Treasury Department, you know, these are the guys that are handling the tax money. Where Obama nominee Tim Geithner had to pay $42,000 in his own back taxes before being confirmed as secretary. It has 1,181 other employees with delinquent taxes totaling $9.3 million. As usual, the Postal Service, with more than 600,000 workers, has the most offenders, 25,640, who also owe the most, almost $270 million. There's your postman. Veteran Affairs has 11,659 workers owing the IRS $151 million, while the Energy Department, that was so quick to dish out more than $500 million to the cylinder folks, has 322 employees owing $5 million. The country's chief law enforcement agency, the Department of Justice, has 2,069 employees who are nearly $17 million behind in taxes. Like Operation Fast and Furious, Attorney General Eric Holder has apparently missed them too. As with ordinary people, the IRS attempts to negotiate back tax payments plans with all its delinquents whose names cannot be released. But according to current federal law, the only federal employees who can be fired for not paying taxes are IRS workers. Why don't they change that law? So it looks like we have a lot of crooks working in the government nowadays. Now back to what Brother Branham was saying about the Catholic Church, how it'll come into power and control the new world order. You see why this nation is being judged? Nothing but a bunch of crooks running the government, working for the government. I don't say at the local level, although you have them there too. And not to say all of them are. But you see, there's thousands of people up there. I mean, just there was thousands just working for the 6,000 just working for the post office. But for the Treasury Department, you had over 1,000 people in the Treasury Department. You see why Brother Brent called this a pest house? You see how politics would never settle anything? It would take a real man of God to go in there and just wipe everything clean, and he wouldn't last 2 days, he'd be assassinated. He said, like this fellow down here, Castro, did. He done the only smart thing he ever did then, when he destroyed the bonds, paid them off, and destroyed them. Notice, but we can't do that. These guys won't let us. The rich merchants of the earth hold it, and then there's only one thing to do. The Catholic Church can pay it off. She's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. And in doing this, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant. And when she makes this covenant with the Jews, now remember, I'm taking this from the Scriptures. And now when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8, 23 and 25, he will cause craft to prosper, and craft is manufacturing in his hand. And he makes this covenant with the Jews, and in the midst of this 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant as soon as he gets the thing wrapped up and gets the money of the Jews tied up. So in the middle of the 3.5 years, the middle of the tribulation, that's when this is done. And when he does that, oh my, he's called the Antichrist until the end of the church age. And for he and his children are against Christ and the Word. This man's called the Antichrist, now he's going to hold the money. And that's where I think he'll come in. Now, just a minute, while I say this, when I want to go back to it in a minute, he's called the Antichrist and will be called the Antichrist in the sight of God until the end time. Now, but then he'll be called something else. Now, when he gets the money all under control, then he'll break this covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said he would do it, in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, Brother Brandt quotes verses 23 and 25, so we're going to read them. And in the latter time, that's the last of days of their kingdom, when the transgressors, and the transgressors are rule breakers, we see the rules are being broken every day. We've got a president that doesn't know what the rules are. You know, he overrides Congress. He's got a pen and ink. You know, he's got a piece of paper, so he can do whatever he wants to, which is hogwash. But nobody's holding him accountable. You know, we've got a government that's elected by the people, and they just sit back and say, well, you know what, you want $2 trillion? Yeah, we'll give it to you. And then they say that, you know, Paul Ryan is a conservative? I don't think so. I don't think none of them are conservative. The conservatives are as democratic as the Democrats are. And then they're snipping about, you know, a man comes along, a billionaire self-funds himself, and he's, well, you're not conservative enough. Well, if that's conservatism, I don't want it. So, are come to full completion, a king of fierce countenance or mighty presence, and understanding dark sentences, double dealings, shall stand up, shall come on the scene. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft, which is manufacturing, to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. In other words, he gets puffed up, and by peace, or quietness, ease, and prosperity, he shall destroy many, corrupt, pervert, and ruin them. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, which is Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without him. And then, brother, what will he do? He will have all the world trade and commerce and pact with the world, because he'll hold the wealth of the world completely. And during that time, them two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000. At that time, when? In the middle of the tribulation period. So people say, well, maybe the two prophets are here already. Forget it, they're not. It's not till that time. And remember, it's not Brother Branham. It's Elijah and Moses, because Elijah and Moses never died. Well, Moses did, but he was actually seen again in Jesus in the Promised Land. But Brother Branham said that's who comes back. Then what will take place? Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in, because he holds all the commerce, trade, and everything of the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in, that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Notice, at that time, the mark of the beast comes in. Now, it's already there, as we mentioned last week, that Brother Branham said it's already set up. The setting up is already taking place. It's in the forehead, it's in the hands, in the actions, in the mind. All right, but he says, but notice, he says, the mark of the beast will come in that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Thank God the church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Don't have to go through that. So don't worry about getting yourself tattooed. You know, it says 666 on your arm or your forehead or whatever. That's a bunch of nonsense. That could happen, but it's not going to happen to you. It's not going to happen until the end of the Because that which, look, if God had a plan, and his plan was that there's got to be a token before judgment, and we've seen it all the way through Scripture, and that token had to be applied or they went through judgment, then if God's token has to be applied, don't you think that the mark of the beast, which is in the forehead and in the hand, has to be applied too at one time? You see? But most of these people that are really preaching about, you know, the mark of the beast, mark of the beast, mark of the beast, don't realize they've got it. And don't realize that they're going through tribulation. Oh, they know they're going through tribulation. Most of them believe that they're going through tribulation. Well, you know, you become your revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He offered a bleeding, dying lamb. You know what? Abel became a bleeding, dying lamb. You become what your revelation is. Are you a son of God being conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Well, you're going to become your revelation. Now, from the Message of Life, Brother Brown said, you see, if Satan has a kingdom, he's got to have a false economy. He's got to have something that he can present to them to make them think that they're really living. I got my bottle of booze. Hey, I'm really living. I'm going to the dance hall. Hey, I'm really living. Are you really? It's a living death. But it's absolutely, and the vice versa, is death in the form of life. Now, you might be asking, why is it important for us to know? What does it have to do with our salvation? Well, let me read you the next quote, because when these things begin to manifest themselves, the economy and the New World Order, the financial meltdown, the squeeze, all these things, then that is the hour also that the third pole will openly begin manifesting among us. So look away to Jesus. So now I'm going to say something to you now that I haven't said in a long time. And that is the thing that we have looked forward to for so long, or at least many years, 4 or 5 years now, or maybe longer, the third pole has now been vindicated. And I'm sure you know what it is. And I'm just going to stop here and just say this. What were the manifestations of that third pole? A fish was given life. Hattie Wright's boys were given life. Squirrels were spoken into existence, given life. Huh? It's all about imparting of life. There's your third pole. Imparting of life. Hallelujah. Brother Ramsey, that's the greatest works of Christ, is to impart life. And I'm sure you all know what it is. Now remember, there'll never be any impersonation of that, because it can't be. It cannot be. Now, it's in existence, and I am warned of this, that soon, right after this now, it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you, see, but it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, the Pentecostal and so forth can almost impersonate anything that could be done, but when that time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you have seen temporarily, you'll see it be manifested in the fullness of its power. See, now, I must continue in evangelism just as I was commissioned first. I must continue on. Now, I believe the third pole giving of life, what's the token all about? When you really apply the token, you got the token. You've accepted the token. You've received that life. But now you've got power to give that life for your children, for your family, for your loved ones. Therefore, you've had the word, you know what to look for and how to stand, and I must continue on in evangelism, and friends of mine, keep still and just keep moving on, for the hour is approaching swiftly, see, that when something is going to be done. Now, you might see some little odd things happen from me, nothing sinful, I don't mean that, but I mean something odd to what the regular trend, because what I have reached to now in the ministry, I'm dropping back here, watching that spot and waiting for the time to use it, but it's going to be used. And everyone knows that. Now listen, he's saying this back in about 1960, when his ministry was still going great guns. And people want to say, oh, see, Brother Branham, he lost his power, so he reverted to teaching. No, he says, I'm going to drop back, purposely. I'm in a waiting mode. I'm in a holding pattern. There's more word to come. I've got to go there first. But these things are going to be used. It's going to be used, and everyone knows that. For as certain as the first was identified, so has the second been identified. And if you think real closely, you who are spiritual, as the Bible said, hear to him that who has wisdom, the third is properly identified. See, we know where it is. So the third pole is here. It is so sacred that I mustn't not say much about it. As he told me in the beginning, he said, This, say nothing of it. You remember that years ago, it speaks for itself, see? But I tried to explain to the others, and I made a mistake. This will be the thing that, to my opinion, I don't say the Lord tells me this, but this will be the thing that will start the rapturing faith for the going away. See? Now, I must lay quiet for just a little while. Now, remember, and who's listening to this faith, you might see such a change in my ministry right away, dropping back. Not going up, dropping back. We're right at the age now, and it can't go any further. We have to wait here just a minute until this happens over here to catch up. Then the time comes. But it's thoroughly identified. There's coming a time in this nation to where this nation is going to exercise all the power that the beast had before it, which was pagan Rome, when it became papal Rome. See, that this nation will do that. Revelation 13 explains it. Listen, what was pagan Rome? I mean, they were the conquerors of the world at that time. What's the U.S.? They're trying to plant their flag in every nation. They've got military bases in 137 nations. Good grief, there's only 189 nations in the world. And which is papal Rome. See, this nation will do that. Revelation 13 plainly explains it. The Lamb came up out of the earth. The other beast come up out of the water. Thickness and multitude of people. This Lamb come up where there was no people. And a Lamb represents religion, the Lamb of God. And remember, it spoke like a Lamb. And it was a Lamb. And I showed you, I think it was last week, either Wednesday or Sunday, I showed you a picture of the United States, 1812 picture. And the United States at that time looked exactly like a Lamb. You know, Florida looked like the front legs. The Texas Panhandle looked like the back legs. You had New York, the way it's shaped, looked like the head of a lamb. You had the two lakes, Michigan and Huron. They looked like the horns coming back. It was just exactly. You see, he spoke like a lamb, but a lamb represents religion, the Lamb of God. And remember, it spoke like a lamb. It was a lamb, and then after a while, it received power and spoke like a dragon. And exercise all the power the dragon had before him. And the dragon is Rome always. So don't you see Roman denomination, a marked Protestant denomination, an image unto the beast, making a power that will force all Protestants like a union. You'll have to be into this council of churches or you won't be able to have fellowship. Well, it's practically that way now. You can't go to a church and preach unless you have a fellowship card or some identification. And now on persons like ourselves, we're going to be cut out of that altogether, as is happening, because they won't be able to do it. It's tightening. And then when that comes, and the press, the squeeze, and it's just another word Brother Brandon used for the squeeze, and when the press comes to a place to where you're pressed out, then watch. I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes, watch the third pole then. It'll be absolutely to the total lost, but it will be for the bride and the church. Now, we're closer than it seems to be. I don't know when, but it's real, real close. And I may be building a platform for someone else to step out. I may be taken before that time. I don't know. And that time, now listen, people want to say, well, that's Joe Soprano. That's not Joe Soprano. The Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see? I'm going to show you later. And that time may be coming this week. Now, hold all these things in your thinking box, because we're showing you by Scripture, showing you what the prophet says, showing you by what's developing in the world. All this fitting together right at this time. And that time may be coming this week that the Holy Spirit will come and bring Christ Jesus. He may come this next week. He may come yet tonight. I don't know when he will come. He doesn't tell us that. But I do believe that we're so close that I would never die with old age. Yet at 54 years old, I'll never die with old age until he's here. See, unless I am shot, killed, or something or other, some way killed, or just old age wouldn't kill me until he comes. And I believe that. And I want to say this. I have never said this before, but according to the Scripture, according to what he said 33 years ago, down on the river down there, 1933 rather, what he said, everything has happened just exactly. I may not do it, but this message will introduce Jesus Christ to the world. She's the message. For as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming, so the message is forerun the second coming. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. See, so it paralleled it in every way. I know it will. The message will go on. You see, because Moses went off the scene, and yet the people, still being led by the pillar of fire, And the Joshua ministry, which, is that placement ministry, took the people in. All right. Now, from stature of a perfect man, Brother Brown said, this present government now is spending money for what? For taxes that they'll be collecting 40 years from now. She's done. That's Lifeline. Right out of Washington, D.C., across the nation. Taxes. They're spending and trying to buy foreign. Why? Sure. They're just giving it out anyway. Don't you see that's exactly what they're doing, what they're going to do? In other words, this nation was at one time the greatest giver nation of all. Now she's the greatest debtor nation of all. She was just giving out to everybody to try to buy friendship. You don't buy friendship. But that's what they were doing. Why? They're just giving it out anyway. Don't you see that's exactly what they're going to do? See? What is it? And notice, why were they doing that? What does a congressman or a senator have to do with feeling liked by all these other countries? No. It's somebody telling them, we've got to do this, and we'll sign away our freedom, sign away our future prosperity for our children. You know, Brother Bill always said, the people I help the most are the people who stab me in the back the worst. And that's the way life is. That's the way it is. And that's the way it was with, that's the way it's been with this country. All the people that give, because you give, then you have to stop and say, well, Dave, I'm sorry, don't give, and then they hate you because you're not still giving. Wait till the welfare checks stop. Wait till all the pensions are cut out. You're going to see hatred like you've never seen before. They're going to hate everybody. Now, he says, if this nation goes busted, the only thing that it can do is go busted. The only thing that it can do is go bankrupt. That's the only sensible thing to do, change the currency, but they won't do it. Under this present administration, the Roman Catholic Church owns the gold of the world, and what they'll do is sell out. These rich men and so forth of the earth, as the Bible said, what will they do before they lose the Brown and Williamson Tobacco Company? Most all of them's Catholic anyhow. And all these other things, what will they do? They'll accept that and they'll take the money from Rome. And then she sold her birthright. Rome backs her up. Yes, sir. She'll back it up. And they're getting enough policy now, getting enough around them, bring it into his cabinet. Look what Mr. Kennedy is asking for. And when you see this the other day, there's no need of voting anymore. What's the use of voting? When they put it in the paper and prove it before the public, and they refuse to do anything about it, when they prove that the machines across the nation were set up, that they elected Mr. Kennedy by a false vote, don't the Bible say that he would come in by deceit, a falsehood? Now, I'm not against the Democrat Party no more than the Republican Party, but I'm just stating facts from the Bible. What's the use of voting? They know who's going in there. I mean, you see pictures of Bill Clinton when he's just a college boy hobnobbing with the senators and all this other stuff going on. They'd had that boy picked out because he's a male prostitute. Now, I'm not saying physically he's a male prostitute, but in his soul he's a prostitute. He'll do anything for anybody, just give him a little bit of money. What do you think Hillary Clinton's been doing, as Secretary of State, going to all these foreigners, enemies of our country, and Bill will go over and give a speech for, $650,000? For nothing. 2-minute speech, a 3-minute speech. It was just a way to funnel money, bribe money, into their family trust fund. It's all crooked. From the Philadelphia Church Age, Brother Brown said, I will keep, he's quoting the scripture, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth. I will try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this verse is not a declaration that the true church will go into and through the tribulation. If it meant that, it would have said that. But it said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. This temptation is exactly like the temptation in Eden. It will be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. And yet, from the standpoint of human reasoning, it will be so very right, so enlightening and life-giving as to fool the world. Only the very elect will not be fooled. The temptation will come as follows. The ecumenical move that has started on what seems such a beautiful and blessed principle, fulfilling Christ's prayer that we all might be one, becomes so strong politically that she bears pressure upon the government to cause all to join with her, either directly or through adherence to principles enacted into law, so that no people will be recognized as actual churches unless under direct or indirect domination of this council. Little groups will lose charters and privileges, etc., until they lose all property and spiritual rights with the people. For example, right now, unless the local ministerial association approves in many, if not most, cities, one cannot rent a building for religious services. To become chaplains in the armed services, hospitals, etc., it is now almost mandatory to become recognized as accepted to the Trinitarian ecumenical groups. As this pressure increases, and it will be harder to resist, for to resist is to lose privilege, and so many will be tempted to go along, for they will feel it is better to serve God publicly in the framework of this organization than not to serve God at all publicly. But they err. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah. But the elect will not be deceived, and furthermore, the elect will not only be kept, but as this move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture. And this little delightful, winsome movement that started out in fellowship at Ephesus will become the monster of Satan that defiles and deceives the whole world. For the church system of the Roman Catholic and the Protestants in coming together will control the whole wealth of the world system and force the whole earth into a religious trap, or will kill them by refusing them the privilege of buying and selling whereby they would make a living. This will be accomplished simply, for the harlot's daughters are all but gone back to her. In the meantime, Rome has acquired nearly all the supplies of gold. The Jews have the bonds and all the paper. At the right time, the harlot will destroy the present-day money system by calling in all the paper and demanding gold. With no gold, the system falls. The Jews will be trapped and come into alliance, and the harlot church will take over the whole world. Now listen. They've already tried to do this back in 71. 6 years after Brother Branham went off the scene, when Charles de Gaulle, a very devout Catholic, and at that time the President of France, demanded that the U.S. pay their debt to France no longer in cash. They didn't want the money, or the currency. They wanted the real money. They wanted the gold. And that's exactly what Brother Branham says, by calling in all the paper and demanding gold. They tried to do this. You know why it didn't happen? We weren't in yet. Hallelujah. God was waiting on his little seed that were out there to come in. The brother asked when the last one is in the child train, then we're going to go. The de Gaulle family had been very devout Catholics for generations. The Maillot family, perhaps even more so, that's the mother's side. Charles de Gaulle would always retain the imprint of the traditional world of the genteelly impoverished Catholic bourgeoisie, which kept intact the faith of the ancient days. Even if, as a matter of obedience, it accepted the rallying call of Leo XIII. In this stratum of northern French society, people were sensitive to the need for Catholic action on social problems. As a boy, Charles attended Catholic schools, and his first historical work ever published was dedicated to the congregation of a secondary school, which dedicated itself to the worship of the Virgin and taking up collections for the mission. The officer cadet at St. Cyr continued to perform his religious duties regularly and with piety, without ostentation or dissimulation. Charles de Gaulle, they tried to do it already. They're going to do it again. A question that didn't work then. So they said, okay, we got to just wait. We got to keep pushing, pushing, pushing until the paper becomes worthless. Then we can do it. A question answered on the seals. And you see, look, this nation is just plain blind. But you've got Russia, Brazil, China, India, and South Africa. They see what's happening. They see it's going to have to go to gold. They are all hoarding as much of gold as they can, and we're still giving it out free willy-nilly. I believe it was, I don't remember what the year was, but Brother Billy Paul said that he was driving past Fort Knox, and there was a truck leaving Fort Knox, and Brother Branham said, that's the last. He said, see, that truck has the last of the gold that the United States has. In 1990, they might have accrued some more between then, but 1990, Ronald Reagan, I've seen this speech. He said in a speech, he said, the United States has 190 tons of gold. He said, and none of it is ours. In other words, it's in the central banks. It belongs to other countries. It doesn't belong to us. We don't have it. That was from the President of the United States. From question and answer on the seals, Brother Rasmussen, see, the Catholic is the richest group in the world. Nobody like them. And what they don't have, the Jews have the rest. That's where the economics of this country now. We're right on living on tax money, according to Lifeline, that will, off the taxes that comes right from Washington, D.C., they'll be paid in 40 years from today. Now, this is 1963, so 40 years is 2003. In 2003, we're finally paying what we owed back in 63. That's what we're spending now. That's how far back we are giving notes. See, on taxes that will be paid in 40 years from now, the nation is broke, she is done. Now, Castro, the only sensible thing that he ever done was when he counterfeited the currency and he paid off the notes, the bonds, and then burnt them and changed the currency. That's the only thing he could do. And there's only one thing left for this United States to do. Now, remember, see, what they ought to do, I'll tell you what they ought to do, is what he's saying here. Is they ought to take back the printing of money from the Fed and give it back to Congress. And Congress ought to print all their digits and pay off the Fed with digits. In other words, it's all false money anyway. And then change the currency. Then start over. And with the markets and everything else this country has, it wouldn't take long to be back on their feet again. Now, Castro, the only sensible thing he ever done was when he counterfeited the currency, he paid off the notes, the bonds, and burnt them. And change the currency. That's the only thing he could do. And there's only one thing left for this United States to do. Now remember, this is William Branham speaking. This is my idea. It's only presuming. Just looking at it in the natural standpoint, this may be a million miles off. I do not believe that right there in that money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe that right along in there will start the ball rolling. Now the Catholic Church back there from charging for masses and so forth, and holds the wealth of the world. You remember the Bible said she was rich, and how she has. And remember, not only just on one nation, she's rich on every nation there is under heaven. She reaches out. She has the money. Now, what they don't have, Wall Street has, which is controlled by the Jew. Now, you remember, he got the money. When Jacob returned last night, we find out, and become Israel, he really had the money. But his money wouldn't buy him nothing, see, to Esau, because Esau had it too. See, both Anti and the one, and see, just perfectly. Now watch here. I said that they might want to consolidate together on the money, and the Roman power take the Jewish power in the money, breaking the covenant. That might not be so. See, I know that they'll break it, but I don't know for what reason. Because it's not revealed to me about what they'll do. But look, now if today, what if today the only thing that we can do would be to, if we're drawing taxes, if the statement is right, off the currency, off the tax money of 40 years from now, you see, our gold is, and we've done spent it, we're broke, we don't have any more. And we're only living off of a past reputation. Now we read in the Church Age book, Laodicean Church Age, a prediction Brother Brown made, based on his own private study of the Word, along with divine inspiration. Now, what I'm trying to do is show you these things he's saying back here. We see it in the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to show you how he places it positionally. All right? All these things. When is stuff supposed to take place? Now, he said, I still maintain this prediction after 33 years, because did not Jesus say no man could know the year, month, or week? Jesus did not say that no man could know the year, month, or week in which his coming was to be completed. So, I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world's systems and usher in the millennium. Now, many have criticized this because they are not aware that these things have already taken place. And that is because they have misinterpreted what he said. But his words were very accurate, and they have been as well very accurately fulfilled. His statement speaks of two things. The first, the termination of the world system, and second, the ushering in period before the millennium can arrive. Now, the first one concerns the world system, and there's only one world system that concerns the entire world, and it is a financial monetary system in which the world was brought together during World War II at Bretton Woods. which is in New Hampshire, to work out a world banking system for exchange between the nations. It was called the Bretton Woods system. In it, all nations would be tied to the U.S. dollar, and the U.S. dollar was to be tied to gold. Thus, stability in world currencies would be assured. From the Wikipedia, we read that Nixon was a the Nixon shock was a series of economic measures undertaken by the United States President Richard Nixon in 1971, the most significant of which was the unilateral cancellation of the direct convertibility of the United States dollar to gold. Canceled. So as I mentioned last week, if you've got, say, this brick of gold, and you've got a bunch of balloons, or you've got one balloon above it that's tied directly to this, and this is the United States currency tied to gold, then all the rest of the world, the Bretton Woods, were tied to the U.S. dollar through the petrol. They call it the petrol dollar. It was all tied to the U.S. dollar. Well, once you cut that dollar off the gold, everything is in free flight. All right? So in 1971, the most significant of which was the unilateral cancellation of the direct convertibility of the United States dollar to gold. The Bretton Woods Agreement was tied to gold. So you tie all the currencies of the world to the gold of the United States. Now, while Nixon's actions did not formally abolish the existing Bretton Woods system of international financial exchange, the suspending of one of its key components effectively rendered the Bretton Woods system inoperable. While Nixon publicly stated his intention to resume direct convertibility of the dollar after reforms to the Bretton Woods system had been implemented, all attempts at reform proved unsuccessful. By 1973, the Bretton Woods system was replaced de facto by a regime based on freely floating fiat currency that remains in place to the present day. In 1944, in Bretton Woods, New Hampshire, representatives from 44 nations met to develop a new international monetary system that came to be known as the Bretton Woods system. The conference members had hoped that this system would ensure exchange rate stability, preventing competitive devaluation, and promote economic growth. It was not until 1958 that the Bretton Woods system became fully operational. Countries now settled their international accounts in dollars that could be converted to gold at a fixed exchange rate of $35 per ounce, which was redeemable by the U.S. government. Thus, the United States was committed to backing every dollar overseas with gold. Other currencies were fixed to the dollar, and the dollar was pegged to gold. For the first year after World War II, the Bretton Woods system worked well. With the Marshall Plan, Japan and Europe were rebuilding from the war, and countries outside the U.S. wanted dollars to spend on American goods, cars, steel, machinery, etc., because the U.S. owned over half the world's official gold reserves. 574 million ounces at the end of World War II, the system appeared secure. Now, from 1950 to 1969, as Germany and Japan recovered, the U.S. share of the world's economic output dropped significantly from 35% to 27%. Furthermore, a negative balance of payments, growing public debt incurred by the Vietnam War and Great Society programs, and monetary inflation by the Federal Reserve caused the dollar to become increasingly overvalued in the 1960s. In France, the Bretton Woods system was called America's exorbitant privilege, as it resulted in an asymmetric financial system where non-U.S. citizens see themselves supporting American living standards and subsidizing American multinationals. As American economist Barry Eichengreen summarized, it costs only a few cents for the Bureau of Engraving and Printing to produce a $100 bill, but other countries had to pony up $100 of actual goods in order to obtain one. Today, it don't cost them anything because it's all digits. In February 1965, President Charles de Gaulle announced his intention to exchange his U.S. dollars reserves for gold at the official exchange rate. In 1966, non-U.S. central banks held $14 billion, while the United States had only $13.2 billion in gold reserves. Of these reserves, only $3.2 billion was able to cover foreign holdings, as the rest was covering domestic holdings. By 1971, the money supply had increased by 10%. In May 1971, West Germany left the Bretton Woods system, unwilling to devalue the Deutschmark. In the following 3 months, this move strengthened its economy. Simultaneously, the dollar dropped 7.5% against the Deutschmark. Other nations began to demand redemption of their dollars for gold. Switzerland redeemed $50 million in July. France acquired $191 million in gold on August 5, 1971. The United States Congress released a report recommending devaluation of the dollar in an effort to protect the dollar against foreign price gougers. On August 9, 1971, as the dollar dropped in value against European currencies, Switzerland left the Bretton Woods system. The pressure began to intensify on the United States to leave Bretton Woods. From 1977 to 1981, the inflation in America hit 50%. Now, 50% would tell me that whatever world system had been working before was no longer working. Would you agree on that? And from 1977 to 1981, the inflation in America hit 50%. This would be considered hyperinflation. By 1978, notice the year after 77, President Jimmy Carter, trying to stabilize the U.S. dollar, issued what is known as the Carter Bonds. Carter Bonds were a series of Treasury bonds issued by the United States in 1978 to prevent a fall of the U.S. dollar. The name comes from the U.S. President Jimmy Carter. It was enacted under the Exchange Stabilization Fund. Now, the blue that you see is the Dow Jones Industrial. It wasn't changed too much during this period of time. But notice the U.S. Treasury bills are in black, and the U.S. T-bills, notice how their inflation, they were at about 8%, and they went up to almost 12%. I remember when my wife and I, in 1979, bought our first home. Our interest on the home was 12%. Now, can you imagine, John, paying 12% on your mortgage? How are you going to pay off a 12%? But the interest, the inflation rate in 1971 under Jimmy Carter, or 1979, it was 18%. The good thing is, you look at your T-bills, you're getting 10%. I'd like to be able to take my money down to the bank and get 10%. You can't do it today. You're not even getting 15% of 1%. That's right. You get 0.015 for your money. In contrast to typical Treasury bonds, which are denominated in U.S. dollars and so did not expose U.S. government to currency risk, Carter bonds were denominated in West German Deutschmark and Swiss francs. The U.S. dollar was dead. It has been floating ever since. I remember my parents' mortgage. It was 1.5%. So when I buy my house at 12%, you know, the whole thing is just a wash in it. I mean, it showed by 77, it was gone. The world system was gone. Okay. Now, let's look at the second part of Brother Brown's statement. Notice he also said there will be an ushering in period before the millennium can arrive. Since the root word is usher, we must look at what it means to usher in. As a noun, an usher is a person who greets the people at the door before the drama begins, before the church service begins, before the wedding begins, and takes each person from the door and walks them to the pre-assigned seat where they are positionally placed for the event. This is to take place before the event begins. Okay, so there's got to be a period of time, he says, from 77, it begins the ushering in until the millennium. So there's got to be a positionally placing that takes place from 77 and on. And I could say that was the Holy Ghost in his teaching ministry, because we know that 77 began the understanding of the parousia, understanding of Godhead, understanding then as us as sons and our being placed positionally. Since Christ is the door and he is the word, there must come a ministry that will do the same. There must be a ministry of the Holy Ghost that will take us from the door, the word, and then bring us up to and positionally place us before the millennium can begin. Therefore, this ushering in period will not be instant, but will require a period of time. Now, Brother Brown said in his sermon on 3rd Exodus, he said the following concerning the ministry that will lead us to the millennium. He said, now I want you to notice the same pillar of fire is leading the people again to a promised land of the millennium, where we found under the inspiration of the sixth seal, that's never been taught before, how the earth has to be purified for the millennium. The fire, the pillar of fire is leading them to the millennium. And notice the pillar of fire that led Israel from the bondage in that Exodus, the pillar of fire under the leadership of God, God was that fire, and the pillar of fire only anointed the prophet. The pillar of fire was to stand as a heavenly witness that Moses was called up. Now, again, from the third Exodus, paragraph 130, where did that pillar of fire lead them? Now, remember, Moses was not the pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under the pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only vindicated his message with signs and wonders. And that pillar of fire led them to the land that promised that God promised them, where he himself would be made flesh among them that someday. Is that right? And what did they do? Murmured and squirmed and everything else to show it was under the blood of an ordinary lamb. But this time, glory to God, the pillar that we're seeing among us, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, where he will return to his people in that great millennium reign after his exodus, where we'll live eternally with him. He always has the word of the Father, always proves that it's right. So as Brother Vail told me many times, he said, you know, people are saying when Lee Vail is gone that there's going to be no more teaching. He said, that's false. That's error. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And the Holy Ghost is still teaching. Now, in a sermon, Ephesians, parallel to Joshua, Brother Brown said, now the book of Ephesians, as I was just saying, to my opinion, is one of the greatest books of the New Testament. It leaves us on where the Calvinists run out on a limb and Arminians run out on a limb, but the book of Ephesians draws it together and positionally places the church. Now, I've typed it with Joshua. If you notice, Israel was brought up out of Egypt, and there's three stages of their journey. One stage was leaving Egypt, the next stage was in the wilderness, and the third stage was back in Canaan. All right? From his Sermon the Paradox, Brother Branham said, but we're promised according to Revelation 10 and according to Malachi 4 and St. Luke 22:17 and so forth, that there's got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised, friends, there must come an Ephesians, that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded. And it's in the Laodicean age that this takes place. I believe that we're there. I believe that we're right in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God. And as Joshua, just before the Ephesians raised up, so did John the Baptist raise up just before the next Ephesians. And we're promised another Ephesians is predicted here in the Scripture. Therefore, I think that we are living in the Ephesians again, back again. We are promised that what was left off during these seven church ages. Now, think about this. You have Moses on the scene, who's a prophet under the pillar of fire on the scene. God takes Moses off the scene, but God remains behind, and he uses the man Joshua to lead the people and positionally place them in the midst. John the Baptist was on the scene, and then John the Baptist was taken off the scene. Then the Holy Ghost came down the day of Pentecost, and you have the ministry of Paul under the ministry of the pillar of fire, positionally placing the people, the Ephesian churches. You have the same thing then today. All right? So in positioning Christ, Brother Brown said, now, the purpose of these lessons is to anchor those that have already come across the land. The purpose of the study in this book of Ephesians is to position place a church where it absolutely stands in Christ. It is a type of the Old Testament and the book of Joshua, where Joshua allotted the land to each man. And he's done it by inspiration. Moses brought the people out of Egypt, the garlic, the leeks, and out, and gave them to a place to where God had promised 400 years before that he would bring them into the place, a goodly land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses led the children of Israel right up to the land, but did not take them over. And Jesus, through the Spirit, to the people that will. We've been promised a Holy Spirit since the beginning. Jesus led us up to the promise, but the Holy Spirit come as Joshua to take over and lead and direct and to possess the land and to possess or possess the church. So I'm saying basically what I just told you. Now listen, during this ushering in time, the prophet would be off the scene, just as in the antitype, Moses was already off the scene while Joshua was positionally placing the people. From the message here, you hear me say, but Jesus was transfigured before them, God placing his son, and he robed him with a garment that glistened like the sun shining in his strength, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And Moses is gone, the law is gone, but this is my son, hear ye him. That ought to tell you God placing his own son. So the law was finished and all the Old Testament has been lived, and there's one left but Christ. And there's none left but Christ. And God someday, if the people who are born again of the Spirit of God and the tutor brings the message to the Father one day, is called to the side and visited by God and positionally placed into the body of Christ as a teacher, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor. Whatever you have been obedient since he's been born, God places that person, you see. So we talk about the Holy Ghost is here to positionally place you in what you're called in your role. So that is what God is doing, and he is that pillar of fire that is doing the placing of sons. Now, from the message, hidden life. Now, look, you say, why are you going off into this? It's all happening. You see, what we're looking at is in the world. We've got this economic, we've got all this other, you know, building up the tribulation. On this side, we've got a placing. He said that the world system by 77 would be done. We've seen it's done. It's going to fiat currency. It's all floating. But there's a positionally placing going on during that time. It's so beautiful to see the parallel of the two universes, God's universe and Satan's Eden. It's just beautiful to see how it's working out. Now, he's still a child, but if the child was reckless and never paid any attention and wasn't so interested in the father's work, that child will never become adopted to that family. But if he was a correct child, a good child, and loved the work of his father, and was interested and tried to do all that he could to progress his father's work, then the tutor brought that word to the father, and there was what's called the placing of a son, or Paul given over in Galatians, the adoption. That we was predestinated into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in the adoption. Now, the same son that was born in the family could be adopted into the same family, or placed in the same family, or given a position in the family that he was born into. And I do believe that this is the work of the Holy Spirit today among the church, is trying to place in the church positionally apostles, teachers, prophets, and so forth. And we've seen many false alarms and so forth moving among the people, which only indicated that the real genuine adoption was at hand. I believe it. God has to place into the church. That's the business of God, not of men. Now, getting ready to close. Now, we're covering these things because I want you to see that during the time that the world is going into a squeeze, which is a financial meltdown, this is the same period which Brother Branham called the ushering into the millennium. And as the world system melts down, the sons of God are learning how to enter into their roles as sons and daughters of God. We are laying in the presence of the Son, and we are ripening and maturing, getting ready for the adoption. Now listen, if you take a, whatever it is, a statue, a figurine, you take a person, and you lay them in the sun, as the sun comes down, it just doesn't hit one portion of the body. It actually envelopes that body. Is that right? It envelopes that body. In other words, it permeates that body. And if you lay there long enough, you're going to fry. Okay? So, we're laying in the presence of the Son of God. How? Because as the light conforms to the contour of your body, we're being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. I love that. Now, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and Brother Branham, is the role of the fivefold ministry to take the word and positionally place the people. In Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, that's the equipping and maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, if you don't have the knowledge of the Son of God, then you don't have the revelation. You don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of people in this message who are oneness. They don't have a knowledge of the Son of God, therefore they don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't have an understanding of God. Unto the measure, the character of the fullness or the fulfilling of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Not unto him, as though he's here and you're here. No, grow up into him. You see, we've got to fit, the head and the body have to fit perfectly together. All right? So we grow up into him, for we are the body, and he is the head. The body must fit the head. We grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you can see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the fivefold ministry is to positionally place the children, the body of Christ, getting them ready to join to their head. And we can see the rise of the role of the fivefold ministry, but true and false since 1977, that has since that time been made the main thrust in this message. Where there are false, there has to be true. The true will be identified by those who say only what the tapes say, and their focus will be to get the people ready for the resurrection ministry, and thus the rapture, which will lead us to the millennium. The false will become distracted from this positional placing of the people, and will separate themselves by giving the people a wrong focus on wrong doctrine, which do not point the people to the head, which is Christ. They will point the people to many other doctrines that distract from the head, which is Christ. They will focus on camps. They will focus on personalities. They will focus on isms, but not on Christ, which is the head of the body. That would be like trying to dock the space shuttle with the space station, but getting mixed signals, and because of all the mixed signals, it cannot make its connection. Thus, the true fivefold ministry will hone right into the life and nature of Christ, while the others only bring distraction to keeping that honing, that positional placement from taking place, all the while thinking they are doing God a service. You see, because they will be preaching Godhead, and maybe even doctrinally correct, but because they're not taking it and turning the corner with it, and going into the very life and nature of the Son of God, then they cannot in no way be conformed to the image because they're still focused on God, 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 and they're not focused on how we are supposed to be in response to God. And when we see the Son of God, then we're conformed to that image, now the doctrine is having effect. You see, you can have doctrine mentally, and as I said, doctrine is just a mental thing. Doctrine is intellectual, but the life is supernatural. And if you don't have the life of Christ, you don't have the supernatural. You can have the doctrine all you want, but if you don't have the life, you don't have the dynamics. You have simply the mechanics. And we've got to have both. Now, this period, this ushering in period is a work of the Holy Ghost, but must come through men. And since Brother Branham said in the third Exodus that the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, then the Holy Spirit is here as our teacher to usher us into the head. And I would say that I know, as far as my ministry goes, and I don't say this to be boastful, I just say this because God came down and He confirmed that what I'm teaching is the truth. When that pillar of fire showed itself over those people, over that church while I was preaching in Africa, He didn't do it with just everybody else. And I'm not saying that I'm the only guy that's doing this. But I'm just saying this. He's leading us and we're following Him. And we're preaching something that's different from the rest of them. Now, there's people that are preaching the same thing, but they're preaching because they see the truth. And they see that, what we take is the Scriptures, we take Brother Branham, we line it all together. And God has confirmed it. So don't tell me the pillar of fire is not leading us. He's still leading. And we're still following. Now, from Jehovah Jireh, he said, in the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ will have to be in operation in His church to make them coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go at that time. The Spirit that was in Jesus will have to be in His church, or the two pieces won't dovetail together. The life of the church and the life of Christ cannot dovetail together. And from hearing Him, He said, and the church will have to have the same Spirit doing the same things that Jesus did, or it will never go in the rapture. Well, there's your John 14:12. If they don't have John 14:12, they don't have the same life of Christ, they'll never dovetail. If they're not doing the same thing Jesus did, they'll never dovetail. From Abraham's covenant confirmed, he said, you see, the great solar system speaks of Christ. Everything that you see speaks of Christ if you just look at it. Look at the church together today in its condition, weak and backslidden, gone back into the world. That speaks of Christ exactly what he said. He stand at the door and knock, and put outside, organized him out, and sent him outside, and their creeds and so forth took him out. But he still stands at the door and knocking, and said, everyone I love I chasten and rebuke. That's right. Trying to cut them down and bring them to the spot to when the great capstone comes, the ministry that's in the church, when the capstone has come, right straight together like a magnet. They just seal right in together. Oh God, help us to have, it'll be there. Don't worry, it'll be there. He said it would be there. So let's just get ourselves to meet that cornerstone. Let us love and project our lives in Christ and be sincere and stay with the Word until when He comes, we will just fit right like a glove over the hand like that with Him. Oh, that's the church that God's waiting for. So in closing, I believe that we're supposed to be coming to maturity, to the place where Christ is seen in the church, in the people, and therefore Christ needs to be preached in our pulpits like never before. We need to steer clear of all doctrine and anything that divides and focus on Christ and His attributes in the church, getting us ready to fit to the head, to grow up into Christ in all things. Little Messiahs can form the image of the eldest son in a vast family of brothers. And as I said many times, I'll repeat it again, the last words that I have on tape from Brother Bell to me, he said, Brian, not so much the doctrine anymore. Get the people to the life. He said, the life is what's going to take them over. You've got to have that life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your Word. We're thankful for the mechanics and the dynamics, knowing that without the dynamics, we don't even have the mechanics. Without a car that can run, it's just a piece of junk. And we can be filled with the doctrine and just be a piece of junk. But if we have Your life in us, that doctrine places us, that doctrine helps to give us guidance. And that's all the doctrine is a tool. As Brother Branham said when he's speaking of the serpent seed, he said, that's the doctrine. He said, the serpent seed. He said, but you don't have to have it to be saved. Nope, you don't have to have it to be saved. But you have to have that life of Christ. He said, it's just a tool to help us to understand the positioning in Christ. That's all it is. And that's all the doctrine of Christ is. It's a tool to help us to understand our own relationship with the Father as Jesus had His relationship with the Father. And so for this, we are thankful. And this, Father, we ask, just help us to do one thing, and that's one thing only, and that's to die to ourselves. That we might just step aside and say, Lord God, may your Holy Spirit enter me and live my life for me. And may I be so conformed to the image of your Son that I'm like a blanket wrapped around him, wrapped around your Holy Spirit. And your Holy Spirit so wrapped around me that when you go up from the midst of humanity, you'll take me with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Because he loves you. Because he loves you.